think Peggy or the worship team know this, but that's one of my favorite songs. And if you take the time to really read those words and think about those words, brothers and sisters, there is some wonderful truth in there that should both give us reassurance today and great hope for tomorrow. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of gathering in your name as your people. We thank you for the fact that our future is secure in Christ alone. We thank you that you've given us this opportunity to sing praises, to bring concerns before you. And now as we focus in on your word, we ask that you would speak to us, that we would hear what you have us hear by the power of the Holy Spirit today, and you would use it to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Today, we are going to continue our look at the events recorded in the book of Acts related to the founding of the church in Philippi. In advance of our looking at the letter to the Philippians, Lord willing, starting in August. The part of our text that we will be focusing on today begins with verse 25, but in order to set the context, we're going to go back to verse 16, which is the events right before what we will be looking at today. So now hear the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. As they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced among his entire household that he had believed in God. Last week, we addressed how Paul and Silas ended up, and their missionary team ended up in Philippi. And it was rather unexpected. When we did, we came across some observations about the unexpected and how God uses the unexpected. In many ways, today is a continuation of that. We are called to do the unexpected. We need to follow the Lord's leading, often in directions we do not expect. We should expect opposition, and we quite simply need to expect and welcome the unexpected, because God uses all of that. As you recall, Paul and Silas were called to Macedonia, where they did not plan to go. The first convert was a foreigner, a woman, which was not expected. They encountered some opposition, some which, in fact, was really unexpected, such as a demon-possessed girl claiming things about Jesus and about them, which Paul refused, but that was a rather unexpected proclamation by a demon. And now we find that after faithfully following God's call to go where they were, rather than experiencing a time of comfort and outward victory, Paul and Silas had just been unjustly and illegally pummeled and tossed in jail. The unexpected had happened. Then Paul and Silas, with their bodies aching from the beating and their feet in stocks, did the unexpected. They began to sing and pray. Were it me, with a beaten body and feet in stocks and in an inner prison, after having faithfully responded to God's call and only done good things, like preach the gospel and liberate people from oppression, I would have most likely have felt that something had gone wrong. How about you? But it hadn't. Paul and Silas were exactly where God wanted them. I would have been tempted to put too much stock in my assessment of my circumstances, rather than putting stock in the God who had saved me and led me to that very spot. But Paul and Silas, rather than licking their wounds and trying to figure out what had gone wrong or trying to escape their predicament, these two brothers began to sing and pray. And while that might not appear absolutely, you know, it might kind of look absolutely like that's not what to expect, one thing is for sure, even though it's not in the text, in addition to the other prisoners listening to Paul and Silas, another person, the jailer, was also hearing them. And while he had apparently fallen asleep before the earthquake happened, he apparently had heard enough. Regardless, the jailer would not have expected Paul and Silas's behavior in the least. He was aware of their beating. He might have even taken part in it. He definitely had seen their condition as they were handed over to his charge by the magistrates. In fact, verse 24 says that he was the one that put them in stocks and in the inner prison. What do you think he would have expected? Maybe claims of injustice? Maybe complaints? Maybe tears by these prisoners? Maybe resistance? Can you imagine the jailer's surprise when Paul and Silas, beat up out-of-towners in bondage, in a dark prison, began to sing and pray, when they behaved that way? Perhaps their prayers were silent, but probably not. Their singing wasn't, and it's very likely that Paul and Silas were reciting known prayers, probably heavily dependent on the Psalms. What is almost certain, though, is that the jailer had heard them. And I kind of missed this until recently. In fact, the jailer must have been paying pretty close attention to what Paul and Silas were saying and singing. Think about it. After the earthquake, and the prison doors were opened, and the jailer concluded that his goose was cooked, and the only solution for him was to kill himself rather than bear the consequences that his superiors would do to him. After Paul and Silas had convinced him not to kill himself, the jailer did not ask for an explanation of what was going on. And there were some rather extreme things going on. The jailer did not attack them or put them back in stocks. He simply fell on his face and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And the jailer wasn't talking about being saved from his superiors, for these prisoners would be no help in that regard. The jailer understood that just as that demon had been confessing earlier, that these men served the Most High God and were proclaiming the way of salvation. And he became the second recorded convert in Philippi. Well, actually, that's Lydia's household also converted, and there's a reference to some brothers who met with them right after this incident. But he's the second recorded one, and what we know is that his conversion and the conversion of his household was the building up of the church in Philippi. Again, we're looking at this in advance of our look at the letter, because these things were unexpected, and yet they never forgot them, and God used them. What I want to look at now are really three things, three observations from the text. The first is Paul and Silas's response to persecution. Were I in their shoes, I would almost certainly have been complaining or thinking something was wrong or trying to figure out how do I get out of this. That's not what Paul and Silas were doing. And I've never been unjustly or illegally beaten and tossed in jail with my feet in stocks. But what makes Paul and Silas's response different from how I think I would probably act is not due to a difference in education or culture or upbringing or physical or emotional strength or differences. Their response was different because they had made a decision. They had decided to praise God in all things. They decided to truly trust the Lord. And they were remembering, which I often forget, they were remembering that our Lord who had suffered and that he had suffered and that the world being against him is the norm. And they were an extension of that. I want to go back to Acts chapter 4 and highlight this mindset that Paul and Silas were demonstrating in the Philippian jail, which was actually not that unusual for the early church. In Acts chapter 4, and this is just one example, and this happened before Paul had converted. Peter and John had been arrested and brought before the rulers and the elders in Jerusalem, and were told to be quiet and restrained against their thing. And their response, the response of the early believers, was remarkably similar to Paul and Silas's response. After Peter and John were released from being brought before these leaders and restrained, and this is what is recorded in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Did you kind of catch that? These folks understood who the sovereign Lord was. That's who their trust was in. They understood that the nations rage against God and his anointed. That quote is directly from Psalm 2, which perhaps is one of the songs Paul and Silas actually sang and the Philippian jailer overheard. Those early believers understood that our Lord had suffered and it was allowed by God, even predestined. And they saw that the persecution they endured, they saw that as a continuation of the world's assault against Jesus. And so they prayed. They prayed that they would be more bold and that more miracles would happen, not that their troubles would go away. That is unexpected. Persecution is not unexpected. Our response to it is. When persecution came in the name of Christ, they were not deflated or beaten or discouraged or seeking a way out. They were emboldened. They were energized. And they actually prayed for more boldness. When we encounter persecution or hardship, that is what we are also supposed to do. Not bemoan it, not be surprised, but lean into it. Praise God for it as an identification with our Savior. And remember, God is sovereign and he is in control and he will use all these events for his glory. And we should pray to that end and ask that we have boldness in the midst of the struggle to proclaim God's word and watch as God does wonders through the name of Jesus. Why do we not respond to persecution and hardship the way they did? In the midst of the hard stuff, why don't we pray that God will help us keep our eyes on him and remember that the world is against Jesus, not us. And we are privileged to be identified with the one that the world is against. I hope by looking at the example of Paul and Silas, we'll grab on to their example and follow it. And when hard times and persecution and opposition comes, which they will, and that's not just an idle statement. Persecution will come. Christ himself said so. And when it does come, may we keep the right focus and sing and pray, not for deliverance, but that the circumstances, whatever they are, will be used for the glory of Jesus. The second thing that we should look at is what their response was when they had the opportunity to escape persecution. Me, I would have been up on my unshackled feet as fast as I can, could get upright, and then I would have made a beeline for the door and not look back until I was a safe distance. And once I felt that I was safe, I would probably pause then, catch my breath, and praise God for setting me free, or at least thinking how clever I was to get out of the situation and thankful that I'm not there. But that would be expected. We are to do the unexpected. Paul and Silas knew they were in that prison for a reason. God is sovereign. And their minds were on the Lord and praising him and serving him, not on seeking their escape and from discomfort or from hardship. It would not have been unreasonable to imagine that after the earthquake and the doors were opened and their shackles came off, that these two brothers probably did look at each other and wonder, is it time to run? But they didn't. They did the unexpected. Maybe they had another insight from the Lord. Maybe they weren't finished sharing the gospel with the other prisoners who were listening to them sing and pray. Maybe they were also confused by it all. Maybe something else. We don't really know. But what was clear was they were more concerned about the one who truly was in prison and bondage to death. And it wasn't them. The person who was really in bondage was not the two bloodied prisoners. The person who was really in bondage was the person who had put them in the shackles and who held them there. The earthquake happened, and the doors swung open, and rather than flee for their comfort, Paul and Silas convinced their persecutor not to kill himself. Then they led him to Jesus, and then they set him free. Our challenge is to do likewise. Too frequently, I find myself trying to get out of predicaments I'm in where I feel uncomfortable. Where, for instance, and I debated using this example, but it's current, it's very personal, and it works, so I'm going to go ahead and use it. Too frequently, I find myself trying to get out of predicaments I'm in or where I feel uncomfortable, such as serving at a church after months of stuff that simply would have been easier to leave behind. If I were to say that I was not tempted to merely get up and leave the stuff behind, that wouldn't be truthful. But that is not what we are called to do. And God had called me to Quilcene. Not that in any way is this a prison. In fact, here at QBC, having the opportunity to serve and love you all is one of the greatest joys of my life. But the truth is, in the midst of the stuff over the last 4 months, there truly was a temptation to get up and run and not look back. And that is what outside of Quilcene, those outside of Quilcene expected of me. Or made sense to them. And candidly, it kind of made sense to me. Many even counseled me to do that. But I was here for a reason. As Paul and Silas found themselves there for a reason. And the issue is not about my comfort, but the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he's got me. And as we discussed last week, when we do the unexpected, or it occurs, we should also expect that God will use the unexpected for his glory and our good. So guess what, folks? I am expecting some really cool things to come our way. The question is, what circumstances are you in, or you might find yourself in, where the temptation will be, or is, to flee, to pursue what is more reasonable and comfortable, rather than staying right where the Lord has you? We need to remember that we serve a sovereign Lord who has you where you are for a reason. Now, this isn't to say that if you're in a tough situation, you should never change it or try to leave it. As we'll see next week, Paul and Silas eventually left that prison. Not right away, not even at their first or second or third opportunity. But it was when they knew their work was done. May we have that same faith. The final thing I want to look at is the issue of the question asked by the jailer. The jailer, who we can only assume had heard of his need for salvation from Paul and Silas, perhaps from their singing and prayer, perhaps from what was said about them when they were handed over to him by the magistrates, the jailer, after the earthquake, realized that his life was toast. And with the prisoners escaping, his prospects were rather dire and unwelcome. The future didn't look great. But when it came down to it, that was not his biggest concern. Even after it was clear he did not need to physically die, he knew he was lost and that he needed to be saved. And he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And their answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus. We hear the same truths in verses like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Or we see that in Acts 10, 10 verses 43. Verse 43, it says, To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Or Romans 10, 9 and 11. 9 through 11. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. These are just examples, and there's many like these in the scriptures, and we should embrace them. But believing in the Lord is much more than merely acknowledging something or knowing something. Remember, the demons and Satan himself acknowledged and knew this and probably will know this in a clearer and more experiential way than we ever will this side of eternity. Merely acknowledging who Jesus is not believing in Jesus. Even falling down before Jesus and calling out his majesty, as the demons did repeatedly. In fact, one was doing it earlier in our text. That's not believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus involves a commitment, a decision to place one's trust and confidence and faith and hope in Jesus. Not merely choosing sides, it's more than that. The scriptures say it's dying and being reborn a child of God. And that is why so frequently we see as what we see in, for instance, the story of Lydia or the story of this Philippian jailer, and has been the case since the day of Pentecost. We saw it after Peter preached the gospel to the people and they were quickened to the heart and cut to the heart, and they said, "What should we do?" Peter responded, "Repent." Let me add, repentance happens when you believe the gospel. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did you hear that? Be baptized. Why? Not to accomplish anything. It was already accomplished by God. But to confess and identify with what has happened. Baptism is a sign of the grace that was experienced. It's a sign that you have died with Christ and have been raised to life in him and that you believe in him. Getting wet is not the issue. Being truly baptized and confessing and demonstrating your true faith in Jesus is. I want to put this before you because it may apply to some of you. When Lydia converted, she was baptized. When the jailer converted, he was baptized. So were their households. So were the people at Pentecost. So has been the experience of the church for 2,000 years. If you believe in Jesus, then being baptized is a sign to the world of the work that our Lord and Savior has done. And it's a public confession for yourself and for those watching of your true belief and faith in Jesus. If you have believed in Jesus, you should be baptized. If you have not been, you probably want to talk to me. But this is not to downplay baptism. For anyone who downplays baptism truly will have some major scriptural challenges. But baptism is secondary. What is really important is that we must truly believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. And what I want us to see, again, is that this response, this answer to what we must do to be saved is entirely unexpected. Expected answers to that question would be, work harder, be better, sin no more, pay a tithe, sacrifice something, do penance, obey the law, do this, don't do that. That's what you need to do to be saved. And the list could go on. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is entirely unexpected. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Praise God. And what we need to do to be saved is believe in the one who did it, who loved us so much that he paid for our sins with his very blood that we could be born again. So if you have not done this, do it now. If you want to be saved, believe in Jesus. In today's message, I've been suggesting that we follow the example of Paul and Silas, and we should, and I hope to. But there's another example in this text that we should identify with, and that is the jailer. We too need to realize and be honest, death really is a reasonable option to consider. All things considered, and when you look at what is before us, such as pain, decline, aging, sadness, watching those around us die, the decline of our body and our minds, the craziness of the world, the suffering of the innocent, our cultural decline, death is a reasonable option if you really look at what's before you, like that jailer was looking at what was imminent before him. And we need to hear and we need to resist the reasonableness of tossing away our life, whether by suicide, which that's not the issue, but by living a hopeless life, that is an issue. And we need to consider what might be before us and think about it. And we need to hear and understand that what is before us, this death and decline, is not the real issue. The real issue, as that Philippian jailer understood, was we need to be saved. And we need to believe in Jesus, so we are. The unexpected has happened to Paul and Silas and to Lydia and to the jailer and to the demon-possessed little girl. And they were in an unexpected location to an unexpected population. And you know what happened? The church of Philippi was born and it's growing. And we're hearing it, the story. Next week, we'll look at what happens next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are sovereign. And we thank you so much for what you have done in Jesus. Help us to trust you in all things, in hardship and persecution and challenges. Help us to see you and seek you in the unexpected. And give us the faith to believe in Jesus. Amen.